All right, thank you, Carter. That was great. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and be turning with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand so you'll be able to follow along with us here in the service this morning. We'll give you a page number and let you be able to follow right along. So if you need a Bible, Acts chapter 4, hold your hand up high there, Chris, right there to your left, a couple on your left there. Page 1154, if you would, please. Page 1154, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4 here this morning. Can you hear me? I'm on? Barely. All right. I don't want to blast anyone, but I do want you to hear. Acts chapter 4. We did come to hear God's word, did we not? I want to take you this morning in the book of Acts. Thank you. That's much better. I feel like something's on now. I want to take you this morning to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look at a prayer meeting that took place here this morning shortly after Peter and John were released from jail. I'd like to title the message this morning, The First Prayer Meeting of the Local New Testament Church, but that would be incorrect. We saw in our study of the book of Acts back in Acts chapter 2 that this church had a priority for prayer. Remember that? They gave themselves to prayer. So what we find in Acts chapter 4 is not the first prayer meeting of the local New Testament church. What we find here is the first recorded prayer. Well, they prayed before this, but this is the first time that God saw fit to record what they actually prayed. We have a prayer that's recorded for us in the Scripture. Now, as we think about that prayer here this morning, I believe that God recorded it on purpose because there are certain things that He wants us to learn and certain things that He wants us to see from this prayer that's recorded in Scripture. So that's where we're heading. That's where we're going to go this morning. I'd like for you to stand with me as we have our scripture reading. Then I'll pray and let you be seated. But notice in your Bibles, if you would please, we'll begin reading in verse 23. And notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." We're down in verse 29 now. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Let's bow together here in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning, and how we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and so thankful, Father, for what we have recorded in this prayer that's been given here in the book of Acts. Lord, it's not a prayer that we pray to you, but it's a prayer that many years ago believers prayed to you. And Father, you did some amazing things through it. You saw fit to record it in your word here in order that we could have it, that we could learn from it. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you teach us some things about this important topic of prayer here today. And, Father, may we become a better praying church as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you realize that prayer is an important aspect of every Christian's life? Prayer is an important aspect of every Christian's life. Now, listen, along with your Bible, I trust you do have a Bible. You have a Bible? Everyone needs to have a Bible. You need to be able to say, this is my Bible. is, it's my Bible. If you don't have a Bible, see us. We'll try to help you to get one. But every Christian ought to have a copy of the Word of God that is his own, that he says, now this is my what? Bible. And every day as a Christian, you get along with God. You get alone with God, and you spend some time letting God talk to you through the Bible. God's not going to call you up on the phone. And God's not going to shout out of heaven. You'll not hear a voice in the middle of the night where God's calling out to you, a voice, and you say, that's God. But God will speak to you. God will speak to you through his word if you're willing to listen. If you just open it and begin to read the pages of the Word of God, the Bible, and say, God, now, I want you to talk to me. I want you to speak to me through your word. And, you know, God will become real to you. He'll become personal to you. He'll speak to you through his word. So the Word of God is important in every Christian's life. I want you to understand that, see. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life. The Word of God is an important part of the Christian life. If you're here and you're a child of God, you may not realize this, but the very moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came down and began to live inside of you. He began to live inside of you. Now think about what we're saying here this morning, because this is important for every Christian to understand. You know, God hasn't left us to just go through life drifting along and doing the best we can. You know, stumbling along, picking ourselves up, you know, dusting ourselves off and trying to make it a little bit further down the road, and then stumble along again and picking ourselves up and dusting ourselves off and trying to make it further on down the road. Hey, listen, I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back or when the Lord will call me to glory, but I still got some time to go in this life. So do you. And I don't want to stumble along and pick myself up, dust myself off, go along a little bit further and stumble along and pick myself up, dust myself off. I'd like some guidance. I'd like some direction. I'd like some help. God's given that to me. God's given it to me in his word. He's not only given it to me, he's given it to you. He's given it to you. See, there's guidance and direction in the word of God for your life. Hey, there's guidance and direction in the Holy Spirit of God who's inside of you. Listen, you struggle to live the Christian life the way you know God wants you to live it. You've got the power to do it. And the power is not in your name. Just erase that. You think, boy, I can do it. I'm a Superman. No, you can't. In the flesh, you know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? We can't do it in the flesh, but we can do it through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God who's inside of us. See, now think about what I'm saying here this morning. We've got, as Christians, we've got three resources available to us that we need to utilize on a daily basis. We've got the Word of God. We need to get in it and read it and spend time with God on it. We have prayer where we can call out to God and talk to God anytime, night or day. God doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. We've got prayer, and we've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. See, those are the three resources of every Christian to make it through this life without just stumbling down, brushing yourself up, going along for a while, and stumbling along the way. No, God's given us three important resources that we need to utilize. Now, this morning, we're going to deal with the subject of prayer, and we're going to see what God has to say, some things about prayer here this morning. This isn't the first prayer meeting of the church, but it's the first recorded prayer that we have in the book of Acts. First thing I want you to see about this prayer this morning is the setting. Once you understand the setting that brought the prayer meeting to pass, and the setting that brought the prayer meeting to pass, everybody here this morning can relate to this. Now, sometimes you come to church and say, the preacher preached on something that doesn't relate to me. Here's something we all relate to today. This something goes to every one of us, because we all, at times, face difficulty in our lives. Anybody here ever face any difficulty in your life? Sure, we all do we not? And what's the setting that brought this prayer to pass? It was a setting of difficulty. It was a setting of opposition. It was a setting of persecution that was taking place. Notice, if you would please, Peter and John had been thrown into jail. This is a little bit earlier in the chapter. Notice, if you would please, in chapter 4, in verse 3. Notice what the Bible says there. In chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, and they laid their hands on them. The them in the verse is Peter and John. And notice it says, and they put them, Peter and John, it says, in the what? Hold. Now, we wouldn't use the terminology today. We'd say, man, they were taken, put in jail. They were put in jail. You know, Mrs. Brown got a hold of them. She locked them up. Let's say that literally, Mrs. Brown, all right? But just using it as an illustration, all right? And say, boy, they were taken and they were put in what? In jail. They're going through a time of difficulty. They're going through a time of opposition. They're going through a time of persecution. While they're there, the next day they are brought before the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin. And in verses 17 and 18, notice, if you would please, that Peter and John are threatened and commanded that they're not supposed to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Notice verse 17 and 18. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. Let us what? Threaten them. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to be threatened. Do you like to be threatened? No. There's been a few times in my life when I've been threatened. Yeah, people have threatened me with things. I had a fellow one night walk up to my door. I mean, this was years ago, and this was back when we were in youth work before we even started the church. And he came up one night about 9 o'clock at night, and he banged on the door. Bang, 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 bang. My wife says, who's that? I said, I don't know, but I don't know if I'm going to find out. She says, I think you better go see. I said, I don't think so. She says, no, I think you better go see. I opened the door. Open the door, and there's a guy standing there. He says, I'd like to floor you. I said, well, just because you'd like to doesn't mean you have to. And then he went on and he made some threatening remarks. And all had to do with what we were doing for the work of God that he didn't like. Well, it's terrible to be what? Threatened. And these men of God are being threatened. Notice what it also says. They were threatened that they would not speak henceforth. Now, that means from this time on. Hey, listen, you're not to speak to, you're to speak to no man. Look at that, verse 17. You are to speak to who? No man in this name, in the name of Jesus. And they called him in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak. Not only were they not to speak, they weren't even to what? Teach in the name of what? Jesus. Now, that goes contrary to what they had been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to do. I mean, what did Jesus command these men to do? Speak and teach in my what? Name. Go in the world and preach the gospel to every what? Creature. And now they are facing opposition. They're facing difficulty. They're facing a persecution is taking place. They're saying, man, they're just shutting the whole thing down. These guys are trying to shut the whole thing down. We're at the very get-go of Christianity. I mean, we were at the very beginning of the church. And if Peter and John had listened to the threatening of these ungodly individuals that wanted just to shut the whole thing down, we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't have the Christian faith. The thing that got this prayer meeting started was great difficulty, great opposition, great persecution. And they threatened the men, and the men said, well, you decide whether it's right or not for us to go on speaking in the name of Jesus. You decide, but we want you guys to know that we're just going to do what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to speak and to preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these religious leaders, I'm certain of Peter and John's compliance, in verse 21, it says they further what? Threaten them. So they further threaten them. Now, can you imagine if you've been threatened once and the guys are saying, well, we're not going to listen to what you have to say. We're going to obey God. And you really want to shut them down, don't you think that they received some severe threats? Don't you think so? Severe threats. And then they let them go. And as they let them go, this is where our text picks up in verse 23. Notice what happens. They let them go. In verse 23 it says, and being let, here it is, being let what? Go. The Bible says they went into their own what? Company. Meaning they went back with believers. By the way, that's our company. I hope you've learned that as a Christian. The world's not your company. The world's not your crowd. The world's your enemy. The Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the things of the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And God says, if you would be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. The world's not our friend. The world's what crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is what hates the things of God. And the world hates the Christian who's dedicated and who's willing to stand for the things of God. and willing to use his life to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went through their own company. By the way, that's why we come to church, amen? Because we come to gather together. We're with our own crowd, amen? It's a good crowd. I like it. I like God's people. I like being with God's people. Don't you? Man, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Man, 6 o'clock come around tonight, I'm going to be here. Unless I'm dead. Or unless I got that flu that Pastor Silas cast around everybody else. You always blame it on the assistant pastor. He didn't pass around everybody else. But you know what I'm saying? You know, we want to be here. Do we not? We're with God's people. We're with our what? Our crowd. We're with our company. So they went back home. They went back to the church. They're with the people of God. And notice what it says. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had what? Said unto them. So they go back to the other believers, and all of a sudden they're telling them, you know what? We were threatened. You know, we were, first of all, we were put in jail overnight. Secondly, the next day they came out and said, now you, they commanded us, we can't teach, we can't preach in the name of Jesus. They threatened us for doing so. And then when they found out that we weren't going to comply, man, they threatened us within an inch of our lives. They came back and they told the whole church. And as a result, I mean, it's just, it is a unified, spontaneous result. They heard what was going on, and you know what that church did? I mean, just instantaneously, in unity, the whole church cries out to God. I mean, they just take this thing before God and lay it out before God. Notice what it says in verse 24. And when they heard that, they heard what these guys had said, their threatenings to them. Notice what the Bible says. And when they heard that, hey, they lifted up their voice to who? God. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice to God with one what? This church is doing what King Hezekiah did in the Old Testament. I want you to go there with me this morning and see this. Hold your finger here in the book of Acts. We'll bring you back to that. And go with me, if you would please, 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, if you would please. In 2 Kings chapter 19, you'll find this on page 446 if you have one of our Bibles. In 2 Kings chapter 19, King Hezekiah had received a threatening letter. And that letter was, man, we're going to come and we're going to invade Judah, and we're going to make mincemeat of you. You're going to go down in defeat. And it tells us here in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, it says, so Rabshakeh returned. I always like those Old Testament names, don't you? Rabshakeh. Don't name your kid that, please. Found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. Don't name him that either. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. Don't name him that either, because that's the name of the town, all right? And when he had heard say of Tirhaka, yes, name him that, Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. See, it's a threat. You're trusting in God that he's going to deliver you. You're fool. Don't believe he is. Don't think he is. Because, man, we're going to come in, we're going to march on you, and we are going to make mincemeat out of you. We are going to chop you up and serve you to the dogs, and you're going to be over. Man, here's the king of Judah receiving a severe threat. You know what he does with that letter, that threatening letter that was sent to him? He goes to the house of God, and he takes that letter, and he just lays it out before the Lord. Just lays it out before the Lord. Look, if you would, please. In verse 14, it says, and when Hezekiah received the letter, he had received the letter, he'd gotten the threatening letter, notice, at the hands of the messengers, and he read it. He went up into the house of the Lord. Look at this now. Look at this, church. What did he do? He spread it before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. Now, can you put your bulletin there in 2 Kings? I want to bring you back there in just a moment. But take your bulletin and just put it in 2 Kings. Go back with me to the book of Acts, please. We'll come back to 2 Kings in just a little bit. But go with me back to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, hey, listen, they've received threats within an inch of your life. You can't speak, you can't teach, you can't preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in unison, with one accord, this church just takes their threats. And you know what that church does? Just lays it out before the Lord. Just like old Hezekiah. They just lay it out before the Lord. I mean, they cry out to God in what? In prayer. Notice in verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to who? God, with one accord. Now that's the setting. That's the setting that brought this prayer meeting together. The next thing I want you to see here this morning is the spiritual tone of the people who prayed. The spiritual tone of the people who prayed. And I want you to see here in verses 24, the latter part of verses 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28, I want you to see that these people who prayed, the people of the church, had a great confidence in God. That's their spiritual tone. They had a great confidence in God. They had a great confidence in God. And I want you to notice, first of all, they had great confidence in God's great power. They had great confidence in God's great power. We find that in verse 24. Notice what it says in verse 24. Look down your Bibles, please. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, here's the first thing that came out of their mouth, Lord, thou art God. Well, who are we praying to? Sometimes we forget who we're praying to. We think he's just powerless. We think he's an impotent wimp. Doesn't have power to do much of anything. Well, it's not him that's the problem. It's us. It's us. Our faith is so weak, isn't it? When we pray, we're praying to God Almighty. And I want you to notice this. The first thing that came out of their mouth, they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You think about that. Lord, you're God. What have you made? Man, you're the God that made the heaven. You're the God that made the earth. You're the God that made the sea. Woo! Don't we have more sea than we have land? Isn't that right? God made that. And you know what else? God made everything that's in it. God made everything that's in the heavens. God made everything that's in the earth. God made everything that's in the sea. Wow! God made all those things. Do you realize that when they pray that way, they've got confidence in the power of God? Confidence in the power of God. Now, I ask you to hold your place in 2 Kings 19. I ask you to hold your place because I want you to see that Hezekiah started his prayer the same way. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 19, please. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, you can lose Kings after we look at this and see this. But in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, once again, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He just spreads it out before the Lord. Verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Page 446 if you lost it. Now verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and what? You know what Hezekiah is saying? You know, God, you're the creator of everything, and you're all-powerful. You can take care of this threat. Now, church, we need to understand who we're praying to. If we understand that we're praying to God who made the heaven and the earth, there's not anything too hard for him. Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Well, I'd ask the Lord to do such and such, but I don't know if he can. Who are you praying to? You're not praying to God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth. Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would please. Take your Bibles and be turning there. Jeremiah chapter 32, page 807. In Jeremiah chapter 32, page 807, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, what a great reminder of this verse this morning, where it says, "Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great what? Power, your outstretched what? Arm." And notice what the Bible says. Hey, God is our creator. He's our maker. And he did these things. And there is nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, that is too hard. That is too hard. Look what the verse says. There's nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. See, when this church in unison lifts its voice up to God, they're lifting up their voice. They're lifting up their voice as they are crying. We have received threats. These people can come along and snitch out our life in a heartbeat. But you know what? We've got confidence in an all-powerful God. Not only did they have confidence in an all-powerful God, but secondly, they had confidence in God's Word. They had confidence in God's Word. Go back with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4. Not only did they have confidence in an all-powerful God, they had confidence in God's Word. They had confidence in God's Word. Notice, if you would, please, as we go back to Acts chapter 4 this morning, notice it goes on to say this. At the end of verse 24, let's remember now who they're calling out to. Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them what? And now notice confidence in the Word of God. Verses 25 and 26 and 27. They say this, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And now they begin to quote Psalm 2. What did David say? Well, David had said in Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, against the Messiah. Let me take you back to Psalm 2 and show you this. Take your Bibles quickly. Turn to Psalm 2. If you close them and open them in the middle, you'll hit Psalm. And go with me to Psalm 2. And as we go to Psalm 2, I'll get you a page number once I get there. I can't read lips, I'm sorry. You're trying to help me out there, just say it. 599, all right? 599, if you've got one of our Bibles. Psalm 2, if you would, please. In Psalm 2, notice what it says. In Psalm 2, these are the verses it's quoting. In Psalm 2, in verse 1, why do the heathen rage? Does that sound familiar? Just read it back in Acts 4, did we not? And in Psalm 2, it's saying, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain what? Thing. Yeah, by the way, verses, this psalm is comprised of 12 verses. And there are four different voices that are speaking in that psalm. And the first three verses, it is the voice of the unbelieving, rejecting, rebellious world that says, we don't want the Lord's Messiah. We don't want the Lord's Christ. Sound familiar? Don't we live in a world like that today? Yeah. And so the psalmist is saying, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against God, and against his Christ, against his anointed, the Messiah. And what do they say in verse 3? Let us break their what? Bands asunder. We don't want God's authority in our lives. We don't want God's control in our lives. And let's just cast away their cords, what? From us. It's an interesting psalm. You'll have to read the rest of it some other time. You'll next hear from the voice of God. And the voice of God says, yeah, you're a rebellious world that don't want me, and I just sit up in heaven and laugh at your foolishness. It's utterly foolish. You think that you've got one over on me. You think that you're going to win out on me. And you see, as this church was facing this persecution, what did they see? What did they see, going back to Acts chapter 4, what did they see in the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in verse 27. It says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now look at this. Who was against him? In verse 27. Who's the first one named there, church? Starts with an H if you need a help. Herod. Who else was against him? Pontius Pilate. Who else was against him? The Gentiles in the form of the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers. And who else was against him? The people of Israel, who cried out saying, away with them, crucify him. We'll have no king but Caesar. What were they doing? They're all crying out against the Lord's anointed. They're all crying out against Jesus Christ and saying, we don't want Jesus Christ. We reject the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, may I say something here this morning and plant a seed in your mind? All four of those groups were at odds against each other until it came to the person of Jesus Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate never got along. They were enemies. But when they came together to reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they, from that point on, were made friends. What made them friends? Their rejection of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles. But when it came to rejecting the Lord's anointed, what happened? They all worked together. Did they not? And as this church is praying, they're praying with confidence in the Word of God. God has spoken, and what have we seen before our very eyes? We've seen exactly what He said would happen, happened. Exactly what He said would happen has happened. They were praying with confidence in God's power. They were praying with confidence in God's Word. Thirdly, they were praying in confidence with God's plan. God's plan. See, verse 28 goes on to say this. Verse 28 goes on to say, these people bonded together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be what? Done. Interesting thing. Those people thought they were binding together to get rid of this Christ. When in their binding together to get rid of Christ, they were actually fulfilling, God's higher plan to bring to you and I a Savior. Isn't that God? Who can overthrow the foolishness of man to accomplish His own what? Purpose and plan. Isn't that neat? I mean, if you think about the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, didn't Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews fulfill exactly what the Old Testament prophetic revelation said would be fulfilled? I mean, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Need a little AC on the back there, Carlton, please. Isaiah chapter 53, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 53. Page 760, if you would, please. Let me show you a couple of these. This is just amazing. You stop and think about this. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let me give you a couple of these things, and it just will thrill your heart to see how God, even in this rejecting world, uses that to accomplish His plan and purpose of providing for us a Savior. I mean, if those heathen hadn't raged and had it out against God's anointed, we wouldn't have a Savior. Because the Savior's got to be crucified. Right? That's right. Now, let's look and see what it says. In Isaiah chapter 53, look in verse 1. The Bible says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of what? Men. You know what Isaiah is saying there? 700 years before Jesus would ever touch the face of the earth, Isaiah is saying that Jesus is going to be despised and rejected of men. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Was he? Yes. Yes. Hold your finger in Isaiah. Turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Bring it right back to Isaiah. So don't lose it. Psalm 22. Turn, please. I want you to see it from the Word of God. It's good to hear from God. Good to hear from God's Word, not man's Word. Amen. And in Psalm 22, notice if you would, please. In Psalm 22, I want you to notice in verses 7 and 8 here this morning, prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ, says this in Psalm 22 and verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, wait a minute now. Isn't that talking about mockery? Ridicule? Wasn't Jesus ridiculed? Wasn't he mocked? Sure was, wasn't he? Notice what else it says in verse 13. They gaped upon me with their what? And boy, weren't those people cruel who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, they were cruel with their mouths, were they not? And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, verse 14, he says, I'm poured out like what? And boy, look at the suffering he endured. All my bones are out of what? Joint. And my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Didn't he cry out, I thirst? Well, all that was true, wasn't it? And they brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. Hey, they pierced my hands and my what? That's what we call a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy telling that the Messiah, when he comes, this is how they're going to treat him. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, we're going to get rid of that Jesus. We're going to crucify him. We're going to kill him. We don't want him. Yet in doing that, they actually fulfilled God's higher plan of bringing a Savior to you and I. Amen? Now go back to Isaiah 53. I want you to look here a couple more. In Isaiah chapter 53, where in Isaiah 53 it says about the Lord Jesus, he would suffer intensely. Verses 4 and 5. Notice it says, surely he hath mourned. You back in Isaiah 53, just talk to me, yes? All right. Isaiah 53, page 760 if you lost it. In Isaiah chapter 53, look in verse 4. Surely he hath mourned. Mark it in your Bibles, please. He bore whose griefs? Our griefs. He's carried whose sorrows? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Hey, he was wounded for whose transgressions? Ours. He was bruised for whose iniquities? And the chastisement of whose peace was upon him? And with his stripes, the Bible says, we are what? See, Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. So therefore, he had to suffer in our place. He suffered the penalty of our sin. Because our sin demands a payment of satisfaction. God Almighty in heaven is not satisfied of the sinner until the sin debt is satisfied. You can go to church every Sunday of your life. You can give your money in the offering plate. You can perform as maximum good deeds and good works as you can possibly perform all your life and die and go to hell. Because God, holy, almighty God, is not satisfied with the sinner until the sin debt is satisfied. Now, there's not a thing that we can do to satisfy our own sin debt. We needed a sinless substitute. That's Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's not with our stripes that we're healed. It's with what? His stripes on the cross of Calvary. My friend, do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you to save you from your sin? Notice what it says here in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise us. No, to bruise him. Oh, we deserve the bruising. We deserve the bruising. We deserve the hell. He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul, an offering for what? And because the offering has been made for sin, holy God can be satisfied with the sinner because the sin's penalty has been paid. That's the only way. The only way we can enter God's presence. It goes on to say this. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. Look at this now. God the Father would see the travail of Christ's soul on the cross of Calvary as it was being poured out, an offering for sin. And the Bible says this, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what? My friend, are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? Have you, by faith, come to trust in Jesus Christ and what he did when he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day to be your way to heaven? You know, that church, as they're praying, with great confidence in God's power. They're praying with great confidence in God's word. They're praying with great confidence in God's plan. What did that verse say in verse 28 again back in Acts chapter 4? It says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be what? Here's a church that's looking beyond what had taken place for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're looking to God Almighty and saying, God, you have said in your word, you brought to pass your plan. God, you were working. You were moving. This was what men did to Christ, but in doing that, they were doing your bidding. And we have a Savior. Do you understand that we're living in an age that is often referred to as the age of grace? Sometimes we call it the church age. Do you know that God's got a plan that he's doing right now? Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Listen to me carefully. Listen up. Look up here and listen up. Have you entered into his plan? Have you entered into his plan? Have you become part of the body of Jesus Christ? See, God's got a plan that he's doing even now. He's calling out from among the Gentiles. That's us. Those of us that will respond to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary in faith. By faith, he takes us and places us into his family, and he puts us into the church of Jesus Christ. God's plan is not going to be thwarted. Jesus Christ is building his church. The question is, are you part of his church? Have you been included in his plan? Take your Bible. Let me show you how you can be that. In Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Over to your right from the book of Acts. Hold your place in Acts. We'll go back there. But in Galatians chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, page 1245. In Galatians chapter 3, as we think about God's plan, You say, God's got a plan for me? Sure does. He wants you to become part of the church of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's his plan. He's working out a plan. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would please in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 23, or chapter 3, verse 26, here's how you can be a part of that plan. The Bible says, for you're all the children of God by faith. But it's got to be where? In Christ Jesus. Faith is trust. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? He died for you. His soul was made an offering for sin. God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus did. Are you? Are you willing to come in faith, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to save you? That's the way to become a child of God. That's the way to become a part of the body of Christ. That's God's plan right now. My friend, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, you might be a nice person, and you might be religious, and you might be good by human standards, but you're lost in your sin, and if you die today, you're going to go to hell. You'll go there in a heartbeat. God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to come to faith in Jesus Christ and trust him. He goes on in verse 27, and he says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you know what? You put on who? Christ. And he goes on and he says this: there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither bond, there's neither male nor female, free. There's neither bond, male nor free, female, for you're all what? One where? In Christ. You're one in Christ, you're one in his body. The plan is fulfilled. Are you part of this plan? Have you trusted in Jesus? If not, I'd urge you to do so. Go back with me to the book of Acts, please. We think about this first prayer that's recorded for us in the Word of God. We've seen this morning the setting. We talked about the spiritual tone. Now I want you to see the specific request. The specific request. That's down in verses 29 and 30. See, they're all leading up now. The church is leading up to its request. They've said all these things in the prayer. And now they come down to verse 29. In verse 29, and they say, now, Lord, behold their what? Threatenings. So they're taking it, they're just laying it out before God. Saying, Lord, you heard the threatenings. You know their threatenings. And Lord, here's what we want you to do. We want you to deliver us from them. Lord, we want you to protect us from them. Lord, we want you to bring your vengeance upon them. Lord, would you send fire down from heaven and just zap out the Sanhedrin? Just take them out. No, they didn't pray for any of those things. They didn't pray for any of those things. Look at the specific request. Look at what they prayed for. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, they have threatened us, they've commanded us, they've told us not to speak nor to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have commissioned us, you have commanded us, you have compelled us to go into this world and preach the gospel to every creature. And dear God, we need boldness in the face of their threats to proclaim Christ. It's interesting how they prayed, isn't it? A whole different type of prayer than what we often pray. We'd be praying for protection. We'd be praying for deliverance. We'd be praying for the Lord some way to take care of us through this. They didn't ask for any of those things. They said, dear God, we need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter here is a church, that had one thing and one thing alone on its heart and mind. I mean, you think about this church in the book of Acts. It had one thing and one thing alone on its heart and mind. And you know what it was? It was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were compelled by the preaching, the promoting, and the proclamation of the message of the Lord Jesus. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, this one thing I do. Remember that expression? Let me take you over there and show it to you because some of you don't remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, quickly please. Over to your right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 23, you'll find this on page 1219. I want you to notice this expression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul is writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 23 of chapter 9, he says, and this I do for the gospel's what? Sake. Can you say that phrase with me? And this I do for the gospel's sake. He goes on to say that I might be partakers thereof. Think about that phrase. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Listen, that characterized this church. What are we doing? We're doing everything we're doing for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've been threatened to stop that, but our commander-in-chief has commissioned us and said, we got to go. We got to preach. Lord, you saw the threatenings. Lord, don't let us be stymied. Don't let us be timid. Don't let us hesitate to be obedient. Would you give us boldness? Give us boldness. Give us boldness. We just need a holy of God. We don't need to worry about their threats. We don't need to think about what they're going to do to us. Dear God, we just need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. We pray for boldness. Go back to Acts chapter 4 quickly, please. They prayed for signs and wonders and miracles of healings to continue. In verse 30. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Hey, listen, isn't that the thing that got the persecution going on to begin with? Isn't it? Wasn't there a man who'd been lame for over 40 years? They came down to the beautiful gate, and the guy says, you know, hey, he held his cup, he's asking for some money. Silver and gold have we not, but we'll give you whatever we got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Man stood up, started walking, started jumping around, started saying a little hallelujahs, praise the Lord. Right? Whole crowd came together. Peter saw the opportunity. He preached unto them. Jesus. Right? Folks got saved. Right? Now the Sanhedrin wants to shut it all down. They just want to shut it all down. They want to silence the church. And the church says, Lord, we need boldness and we need those miracles to continue. We want those miracles to continue. Now, I don't have time to go through all this morning. But understand, church, that those signs and miracles and wonders that were taking place were never intended by God to continue on throughout the entire church age. Those signs and miracles and wonders that were taking place as Jesus had told his disciples in Mark chapter 16 at the end of the chapter. He was confirming through those miracles that what those disciples were saying was really true. It really was a message of God. Because remember now, we're transitioning. Keep the book of Acts in mind. It's a transitional book. What are we transitioning from? We're going from Judaism to what? Christianity. Are the messages the same? Are the message that Judaism preached versus the message that Christianity preached, was it the same? Mm-mm. How about we're going from law to grace, is that the same? We're going from the kingdom to the church, is that the same? No, there's a radical change that's taking place, is there not? And what was God doing? God was manifesting that indeed that what these disciples and apostles were preaching truly was of God. And so they're just crying out to God, saying, Lord, let us be bold and continue those signs of miracles. Really, realize now that we don't need that today. Why? Because we've transitioned in. We're 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the church, and we also have the completed revelation of God himself. And so what do? We pray, God, give us boldness that we can stand up and proclaim the Word of God so that people can see it and be convinced to the truth through the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of what? It's not that we stand up and proclaim miracles. We stand up and proclaim the truth of the word of what? God. In a nutshell, that's what he's talking about there. Now, the last thing we've got to see here this morning, we've got to see it close. Let's see the supernatural working. The supernatural working, that's in verse 31. In verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, now the prayer is finished. It's not a real long prayer, is it? Is it a real long prayer? Not a real long prayer, but a mighty prayer. Wouldn't you think so? Because the Bible says that when they prayed, the place was what? Shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God. God answered the prayer. They spake the word of God with what? Boldness. Three things that took place as a result. Supernatural working. What did God do through this prayer? He literally shook the place where they were gathered. It was a literal shaking. The word shaking involves a shaking of the ground like an earthquake would shake. God moved the place. God shook the place. You know what God was doing? He was confirming his presence. He was confirming his hand of blessing upon the stand that these men were taking. God was saying, I'm on your side. He was letting them know, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not abandoning you. Man, you're preaching my message. You're doing the business of my bidding? Hey, listen, you got me on your side. That's what God's doing. He's confirming he's on their side. And then secondly, not only was the place moved, but notice it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, listen, this isn't the first time they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Was it? One baptism, many feelings. One baptism, many feelings. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us our power. He's the one that gives us our power. And thirdly, how did they speak? They didn't speak in a natural language. They spoke with the Holy God-given boldness. They were bold for their God. You know what God's teaching us through this? The world's opposition should never stop us. It should never stop us. It should never stop us. It should never stop us. Are we praying with confidence? Are we praying with confidence? Are we praying with confidence? Are we praying the right kind of things? And if we are, we can expect a supernatural response. Because God's a supernatural God. Amen. He is God. He is God. Let's bow together and pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's not become part of God's plan yet. Perhaps you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you do so here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just talk to God right where you're sitting and just tell Him in your own words, "Dear God, I've not been included in your plan. I have not trusted Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. But here this morning, I've realized that you're satisfied with your Son, Jesus. And dear God, here this morning, I trust Jesus to save me." Would you do that? If you're doing that, could I pray for you? And to be able to pray for you, would you indicate it by lifting up your hand and putting it back down? Not that raising your hand gets you to heaven. Not that me praying for you gets you to heaven. It doesn't. It's trusting Jesus. Raising the hand just says, "I'm trusting Jesus. I want you to pray for me." Is anyone here this morning by way of uplifted hand would say, "Yes, I'm trusting Jesus to be my Savior. I want you to pray for me." Yes, I see your hand, son. All right. Anyone else? "I'm trusting Jesus." Church, understand the God we pray to. Let's have some confidence in Him. Let's have some confidence in Him. He's the Creator. He made everything that there is. Let's have some confidence in His Word. Let's have some confidence in His plan. Let's pray for the right thing and ask God to give us a holy boldness to be about the one thing that He's concerned that we be about, a witness, a proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this young boy that raised his hand this morning. Dear God, help him to have a great understanding what your Son did for him. We know, Lord, that a child can be saved as well as an adult if they but trust the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that he did understand and trust Jesus this morning. Help him, Lord, help us to help him. Help us to help others, Lord, that are still struggling to understand that it's Christ alone and what Jesus did on the cross that will save their souls. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church to have greater confidence in our prayers and learn, Lord, to pray the right things. And see your supernatural workings. Father, we'll praise you and we'll give you the glory and honor for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.